verse 6. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. We've been preaching through the book of First Timothy, mainly on Sunday night. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I spoke on that verse last Sunday. That's a real blessing. That's a great verse. He's the Savior of all men, but especially. He's a preserver of all men, but especially, in a special way, them that believe. Then verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's bow our heads, please, and ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Father, we thank you today for this privilege of looking again into the word of God, coming again back to the house of God to hear the songs of Zion sung and fellowship with each other and hear the Word of God taught and hear the Word of God preached. And Lord, help us to realize that this is a wonderful privilege that we have. One day we won't have this privilege. We won't have the health maybe to come to the house of God. And may we appreciate this privilege we have today. And Lord, may we respond to the Word of God and to the God of the Word today. May the Word of God dwell within each one of us richly. May it change our lives and affect our lives. And so, Lord, just meet needs through the Word of God by the Spirit of God today. And Lord, we're met here not to see men. Lord, the people don't need to see me. We don't need to see each other. But Lord, we do need to see the Lord. And Lord, we help us, Lord, to just feel the presence from another world. And I pray we'll get food for our souls, spiritual food for our souls to help us in the days that lie ahead. Somebody here today, out of the will of God, somebody not saved, meet those needs today in Christ, we pray. May the Holy Spirit anoint the word as it goes out, defeat the devil, and Lord, bless our children's churches and preschool churches now and everything that goes on these grounds. I pray you'll bless. Now anoint me and help me and give me that liberty. Help me lift up Jesus and his word. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. The Greek New Testament doesn't have the chapter and the verse divisions that we have in our English Bible. I'm sure that probably you're aware of that. And I'm told in the Greek New Testament that there are two paragraphs in 1 Timothy 4. The first paragraph is verses, in our Bible, will be verses 1 through 5. And Paul is warning Timothy concerning the apostasy that is to come, or the departure, the falling away from the faith once delivered unto the saints from the old time religion, in the first five verses. And then from verse 6 through verse 16, the second paragraph, Paul, among other things, Paul gives Timothy 10 rules to follow if he was going to be a good minister or a good servant of Jesus Christ. As I've already pointed out, the Greek word diakonos is translated deacon in chapter 3 and verse 8, and the same word here is in verse 6 of chapter 4 is translated minister. And the basic meaning of the word is servant. Every born-again child of God should strive to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we've discussed some of these admonitions that Paul gives to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, we see the first one here. If thou put the brethren in remembrance, he's talking about of these things he discussed in verses 1 through 5 concerning the apostasy and false doctrine. He said, if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, remind people of the false doctrine and apostasy that's coming. And all of the, it started in Paul's day, it's continued, it's increasing in crescendo today, and it's going to culminate in a worldwide ecumenical church and the man of sin. Then in the second rule for if we're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ to follow is found in verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, Paul said, Timothy, stand against that which is wrong, but don't get involved in just a bunch of endless controversies and fables and nitpicking and hair splitting and an unnecessary controversy. Just refuse the old profane and old wives' fables. Then he said, gives us a third rule in verse 7, also found in verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He said, Timothy, if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, go down to the spiritual gym and have a good workout. Do some spiritual chin-ups and some spiritual sit-ups and push-ups and increase your spiritual strength. And you do this by getting into God's Word mainly. The main way you can increase your spiritual strength and exercise in godliness is every day get involved in reading the Word of God. By the way, let me ask you this. I preached on this already twice. I'm not going to preach on it again this morning. But how did your spiritual exercise program come this week? You watched your diet. Maybe you took exercise. You walked, jogged, worked out at the gym or something. But what about your spiritual exercise? You have a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. A spiritual body. A spiritual man down inside. This old physical body is going to be over with someday. It's going to go back to the dust. What about the spiritual man? Have you been exercising that spiritual man down inside? Paul said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then in verse 11, we have a fourth rule for if we're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And that is, these things command and teach. So Paul gives a double-barreled admonition here in verse 11. Every church needs these two things found in this verse. The word command is also translated charge in other places. So the idea Paul has here, and every church needs these two things right here. The idea Paul has in mind is preach and keep on preaching, and teach and keep on teaching. That's pretty good admonition, isn't it? Just keep preaching and keep teaching. That is the job of every church. We all need preaching that exhorts us to do right. You need to hear a preacher get up here and exhort you to do right. And then we all need a teacher to teach us what God says in His Word. We need preaching and we need teaching in the house of the living God. Then in verse 12, there's a fifth rule. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. Paul said, don't let any man despise or look down on you just because you're a young man. I used to think that Timothy was a teenage preacher. But I found out that maybe wasn't correct when I did a little study on this, let no man despise thy youth. One scholar figured out Timothy was probably between 34 and 39 years of age. So there went my theory, here was a teenage preacher. In Bible days, in the first century, a young man was considered still wet behind the ears till he reached about 40. So Timothy was a young man, and Paul said, "Don't let anyone despise that." Then in the same verse, there is rule number 6: Be thou an example of the believers. So this sixth rule in to follow, if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, is the message I want to preach to you today. Be thou an example of the believers. Timothy, if you want them to respect your leadership as a young man, and if you want them to follow you, then live like a Christian ought to live in front of them. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Now that word example means type or role or role model or pattern. In Titus 2:7, the same word for example is rendered pattern. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Webster defines example as one that serves as a pattern or a model. You know, the world wants to see a real example or pattern of a Christian. The world is crying. Listen, the world hopes there's something real in this thing of being saved and being a Christian. And the world wants to see a role model, a real example, or a pattern of what a Christian ought to be like. They don't want to hear you just mouth it. They want to hear you, see you live it. I had lunch this past week with a dear preacher friend, on up years, in his 80s, full of cancer. He may outlive me in many years, I don't know. But he's full of cancer. But he told a heartbreaking story. He said his youngest son came to him the other day and said, "Dad, could I buy one of those extra lots you have down at the cemetery?" And he said, "I want to be buried next to you and Mom in the cemetery." "Why?" he said, "Son," he said, I'll give you that lot." And he said, "Go with me down to the funeral home." He said, "I want it in writing when I die that nobody," listen to this now, "nobody prays over me, nobody sings over me, and no preacher preaches over me." And he said, "Just put me in a box, and I want them to just put me in a box and take me down to the cemetery and bury me." Now, a preacher told me that his son said that this past week. This young man said, "I don't know a real Christian." What had happened? He had seen his father mistreated. He had seen his father criticized. And Christians and preachers had embittered him, and he had turned, and they had turned him off to God and the church. Isn't that a sad story? The world wants to see us live the Christian life. They want to see a role model. And by the way, members of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, you ought not criticize your pastor in front of your children. Now, I deserve criticism many times. By the way, I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect either. We need to keep that in mind. None of us are perfect. And there's times when I'm sure I deserve criticism. And probably I'd criticize myself many times. But you ought not do it in front of your children. When you do, you'll turn them against God. When you turn them against a preacher, they won't hear a thing he's saying, and you'll turn them against God, and you'll turn them against the church. And the most important thing you have outside of your own salvation is your testimony and your reputation as a Christian. You know, it takes months and months and years even to build up a good testimony. And folks, you can lose it. Here's how quick you can lose your testimony and your reputation. You can in just a moment of a lapse and letting down the barriers and doing that which is wrong, you can hurt your testimony, and maybe you can never regain it in this life. People say, "Well, that's why we ought to avoid all appearance of evil." Avoid all appearance of evil. People say, "Well, I'll just do what I want to do, and I'll go where I want to go, and I don't care what people think." You know, that's not the attitude of one who has experienced the grace of God in their soul. Turn over a few pages pages in your Bible to Titus, the second chapter. Verse 11. The Word of God says, Titus, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, if you are really saved, preacher, what do you mean really saved? I mean really saved. I mean really saved. There's a difference, folks, a world of difference in being a professing Christian and being really a child of God, really saved. Now, if the grace of God has appeared to you and you're born again and you have experienced the grace of God in your life, verse 12 tells us that grace is going to teach you some things, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying here back in 1 Timothy verse 12, let's go back to 1 Timothy verse 12, he's saying, in order to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, that we ought to be a good example of the believers. And then he gives us a number of ways that you and I should be an example of the believer. Let's notice, I'll just give you a few of these this morning, and we'll take up where we leave off, and we'll take it up tonight. Because there's tremendous message in each one of these. Notice Paul uses a little word in, before each one of these ways that we can be an example of the believer. First of all, Paul said, we could be an example of the believers in word. Be thou an example of the believers in what comes out of your mouth. People, a lot of times, don't have time to examine our lives. So they do hear what we say. And we need to use words that are becoming a Christian. Folks, slang words and bywords and filthy talk and bad jokes ought not be so for a Christian. I had lunch the other day with four preachers. And I know preachers are human just like everybody else, but I think a preacher of all people ought to be an example. And two of these preachers, and they're fundamental preachers, two of them started using vulgar language. And laughing about it. And when the lunch was over, I sort of felt dirty when I left. That kind of talk is not pleasing to the Lord for a Christian, much less a preacher. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Now, we have a man that from another church. We have a prayer meeting on Saturday morning here. Great prayer meeting. I thank God for it. And we have a number of churches represented here every Saturday morning. And we have one man that comes from another church. And I've heard him mention another number of times, "What is down in the well will come up in the bucket." I understand that he got that from Vance Havner. And you know, that's exactly right. What comes out of your mouth expresses vividly what's down in your soul, what's down in your heart. You stay around a person very long, and they'll tell you with their mouth what's down in their heart and soul. And, you know, we sing down in the small ages a little song, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." Now, that's a simple song, but it has tremendous theology to it. We need to be an example of the believers in word. And then, notice the second way we're to be an example of the believers, in conversation. That's an old English word which means behavior or lifestyle. Timothy, be a good Christian first of all by the way you talk, and then Timothy, be a good Christian, be an example to the believer by the way you walk. The places you go, the habits you have, the friends you keep, and the way you dress. I don't know where to preach a little while on dress right now or not. I hadn't preached on dress in a long time. It's a mighty short subject these days, though, isn't it? You ought to dress like a Christian this summer, ladies and girls. You say, well, preacher, it's so hot these days. You know, I just got to be comfortable, you know. Well, first of all, you need to be a Christian. If you're saved, S-A-V-E-D, if you're saved, your first responsibility is not to be comfortable, but it's to be a Christian. So, you ladies, you can relax, and girls. I didn't intend to even say anything about that there, but Sandy, you must have gotten me off on that. But we need to be an example to the believer in the way we dress, the way we fix our hair. What few hair some of us have. Some of them are turning gray, and others of us are turning loose. But, you know, everything we do ought to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. As 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior or lifestyle. As I've said many times, every fundamental Bible-believing church in America ought to put up a streamer going from one side of the church to the other side of the church, and on that streamer in blazing colors ought to be holiness unto the Lord. We're getting away from holiness in our churches today. What good is it if you are a Bible-believing Christian and you are not a holy person? We're not producing holy people in our churches today. And folks, God wants us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Word of God says. I'm glad down in Southeast Tennessee, I grew up around people who believe that real religion, real salvation, would change the way you lived. I'm glad I grew up around some old-fashioned, old-timey Christians. They believe you got saved, it changed your life. And you know what? They're true. They're right. That's right. Real salvation. They just believe that if you got saved, you'd give up your whiskey drinking. In a lot of a church today, you can just go ahead and make a little profession, keep on your social drinking. They believed if you got saved, you'd give up your whoremongering. They believed if you got really saved, you'd give up your cussing, you'd give up your drinking, and give up your dancing. And they believed, these old-time believers believed, if you got saved, brother, you'd stay out of the theaters, you'd stay out of the beer joints, and you'd stay out of the dance halls. You know, I sort of believe the great, when you experience the grace of God, that'll be your testimony. If you really get saved. Really get saved. I think one of the greatest blessings of salvation is the changed life. Oh, listen, if you have made a profession and you hadn't had a changed life, you've missed one of the blessings of being saved. I mean, when you get born from above, there's some changes made in your life. When you get saved, really saved, folks, you don't behave like you used to. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection, certainly not. But I do believe that if you really get saved, there will be some changes made. Because the Word of God teaches it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is still in the book. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new what? What kind of things pass away? And what happens? All things are made new.
That's what the Word of God teaches, folks. And we can only go by the Word of God. If somebody gets saved and they still wallow around the hog pens of the world, then we have reason to suspect that kind of profession. Now, I know we're saved by grace through faith, plus or minus nothing. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by turning over a new leaf and starting doing good. I believe after you get saved, you will do good. But we're not saved by... But if you claim to be saved and it has not changed your life to some degree, then I do believe your salvation is suspect. Now, I do. Now, there's this matter of lordship salvation going around today. I do not accept lordship salvation. I don't believe you have to just make Him Lord of your life to be saved. Because, by the way, you don't make Jesus Lord. He's Lord where you try to make Him Lord or not. And when a person gets born again, they're a new person in Christ. And I believe you make Him Lord daily as you get in the Word and you let the Holy Spirit lead you, and the sanctification process goes on, and it'll culminate when we see Him. I don't believe, and you have to, by the way, I don't believe you have to be sinlessly perfect to get saved. And after you get saved, you're not sinlessly perfect. I believe, however, though, that real salvation will be accompanied by a changed life. And oh, listen, how we need to emphasize that in our churches today, that if you really get saved, there will be a changed life. Oh, we need to emphasize that. And don't, listen, if you've been saved and if you've made a profession, let me ask you, was there some change? Now, I'm not saying you're going to make a profession, receive Christ, and be a fully mature Christian the very next moment. But I believe if you really get saved, folks, and you receive Christ as your Savior, and you know you're saved, I believe down deep there will be a new principle within, where there'll be, you'll want to live right and you'll want to please the Lord. And then you have the Holy Spirit living within, and when you do wrong, I believe there will be conviction there. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm not sinlessly perfect. Certainly not. Ellen could say amen to that. But I can't get by with sin. I can't get by with it. There's something that convicts me down in my soul, and I can't get by with it. And I believe that when you're saved, there will be some change in your life. Then let's move. I've persecuted you enough on that way. Let's look at a third way we're to be an example of the believer. First in word, second in conversation, lifestyle, behavior, and third in charity. Now, this is an old-fashioned word for love. The love of God in our hearts and souls is one of the glorious byproducts of salvation. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you get saved and come to know Christ as Savior, you have the capacity to love people. As I was talking about our prayer meeting on Saturday morning, folks, many of you don't realize that the Lord has raised up, I think, the greatest prayer meeting in the state of Tennessee right here on Saturday morning. We have 25 to 35 men every Saturday morning. And men, you who are coming, listen, let's don't give up that prayer meeting. Don't let the devil get you to dropping out of that prayer meeting. The Lord wants you in this prayer meeting on Saturday morning. I think one of the things that's undergirded our church and brought the blessing of God down in our church is our men every Saturday morning are on their knees and on their faces praying here. And men, we just can't give up our prayer meeting. Don't let the devil sidetrack us on this. Let's keep praying. But old Brother Page doesn't come to our church, but our men thrill with his testimony. Every Saturday morning he gets up and testifies. Does a little shouting, praising the Lord around here. And we love him. And almost every Saturday morning he'll say, before I got saved, I didn't love anybody. Didn't even love myself. And he said, now after I got saved, I love everybody. I love everybody. And I think that is a testimony of a child of God. We really don't have a choice in the matter of loving people if we're saved. Jesus said in John 15:17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." We're commanded by the Lord Jesus to love one another. And one of the ways we can know we're saved is if we love people. As 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death unto life. How can we know it, preacher? Because we love the brethren. Brother Lyle, I know I'm saved because I love God's men and God's people. That's one way I know I'm saved. There's a love in my heart for God's people and God's men. And folks, I want us around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to love each other. We don't have to agree on everything that goes on and everything that's taught. And you don't have to agree with everything that's preached here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, I give you the right to be wrong if you want to. If you don't agree with my preaching, I'll give you the right to be wrong. Isn't that real nice of your pastor? No, you don't have to. I want to preach. I stand up here and I try to preach the truths from God's Word as God lays it on my heart. And I try to be faithful to the book. But if I am not faithful to the book, you believe the way the Holy Spirit teaches you. That's priesthood of the believer. Every man has a right to interpret God's Word for himself before God. And you may not agree with me on everything I say, but you still have to love me. And if you don't, the booger man will get you. In our homes, folks, we ought to love each other. In our homes. And we ought to be kind to each other in our homes. Our homes ought to be characterized by love. And not by free-for-alls and screaming, yelling, and everybody having a quarrel all the time. Dads, we ought not allow that to go on around the house. There ought to be a spirit of love around our homes. And moms and dads, we need to discipline our children. We need to have standards, certainly. But moms and dads, more than anything else in this world, now they need you to teach them God's way. But your children need a mom and dad that's living for the Lord in the home and a mom and dad that loves them. Parents want to love our children. And they're not always lovely. But remember, you were young once and you weren't always lovely either. We need to love our children. Our children need to know that back home, that mom, there's a mom and dad that loves them. I saw a survey that was in a Bob Jones University publication. I don't know where it was taken there. They were quoting another survey on the effectiveness of different types of child training, approach to child training. And the most effective in child training was love and coupled with discipline. Love with firmness and discipline. That's the most effective way to bring up children. And the second most effective was love with no discipline. That was interesting. Love with no discipline. And the third least effective, in the order, descending order, no love and no discipline, was third. And then the fourth way was, I believe if I have all these in the order, but the last one, the least effective of all, is discipline with no love. I mean saying, bless God, do this now, I mean this. And that's the least effective way to raise your children and to train your children. And then another thing on this matter of love. You know, moms and dads, children need to see a mom and dad love each other around the house. You know that? Your children need to see mom and dad loving each other. And the home ought not be a battlefield. But the home ought to be a little bit of heaven on earth. And home life should not be a guerrilla warfare at all times. We ought to, our homes ought to be characterized by love. And if we have Christian homes, folks, one of the characteristics of our home will be there's love at our house. And so we need to be characterized in our church home and our homeowner homes. We ought to be, they ought to be characterized by love. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What is the badge of our discipleship? I am a big Baptist. That's not the badge of our discipleship. Or I am a fundamentalist. No. I'm glad you are a Baptist. I'm glad you are. But you ought to be characterized by love. By love. We ought to love each other. Love one another. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I believe you're genuinely saved, and if you know the Lord, and if you're more than just a church member, it'll affect the way you talk, it'll affect the way you walk, and it'll affect the way you love people. I believe the old-time religion will change your life and affect your living. I like the old Negro spiritual. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for our fathers. It was good for our fathers. It was good for our fathers, and it's good enough for me. And then makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. And then what else will the old-time religion do? It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. And it's good enough for me. Real saving faith in Jesus Christ will change your life. It will help you to love people, and then it will do when it comes time to die. The payoff of salvation, it prepares you to live, and it prepares you to die. I'll never forget Brother Boobaker. Years ago, we visited your home there in Zion, Illinois, and I don't know how long, many years ago that was, but you had a bad health problem at that time. And I thought that, Brother Brubaker, it was about over for you. I thought the Lord was about ready to take you home. And I remember the attitude Brother Brubaker had up there. And that was a blessing to my heart. I've been blessed ever since the day in his living room in Zion, Illinois. He quoted, when he told us about his serious illness, and he quoted Romans 8:28. He didn't quote it glibly. I know that everything works together for good, like a lot of people. It doesn't always work together for good for everybody, folks. It doesn't. But Brother Brubaker, I remember he emphasized, we know. And Brother Brubaker, I appreciate the assurance in your soul God had given you. We know that all things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Real faith in Christ works not only in this life, but it's the only thing you can hang your hat on when it comes time to die. Do you know Christ personally? Has that profession of faith you've made in Jesus Christ, has it changed your life? Folks, don't settle. It's my responsibility as your pastor. I want to first of all get you saved. That's my responsibility, to try to get you to Jesus and get you saved. And listen, let me have your heart for just a minute. Don't settle for a dead, dry, parched bones of church membership without Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I'm glad I'm a Baptist this morning. I'm proud of it. You say, preacher, if you weren't a Baptist, what you'd be? I'd be ashamed of myself if I wasn't a Baptist. That's what I'd be. But listen, more important, I'm glad that I got to know Jesus Christ personally when I was a 13-year-old boy. I'm glad I got saved as a 13-year-old. I hadn't always lived like I should, and I'm sorry for that. But I thank God, over 40 years ago, I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. And this morning, let me leave this with you. If you miss Christ, you miss the new birth. And if you miss the new birth, you miss heaven. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Be thou an example of the believers. Be thou an example of the believers. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a believer this morning? If you are a believer, if you are saved and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, are you an example, a good example of the believers? Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart today. Let's do business with the Lord this morning. Are you saved? If you are you trying to be a good servant of Jesus Christ by being a good example, a role model of the believer? How many would say this morning, preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and I don't know that I know Jesus Christ in a real way. I don't know that I've ever really received Him into my life. He's never been real to me. And if I would die right now, I don't know where I'd go to heaven or not. Listen, you can know. If you know Christ, you can know. You can have the assurance of His salvation. You can have the assurance of heaven if you know Christ, according to the Word of God. Maybe you never don't have that blessed assurance. You've made a profession, been baptized, but it hasn't affected your life one bit. I would examine my experience. I would examine, do thorough, get alone before God and the Word and examine my experience. If it's not affected my life. And if you are saved this morning, what about this area of an example? Christian, are you an example of the believer before a lost world? Can others see Jesus in you? Maybe God's spoken to your heart about one of these areas this morning. Maybe you need to join the church. The Lord's spoken to you about that. You say, preacher, there's a spiritual need in my life. Pray for me this morning. Would you do it? Let me pray for you. Just slip your hand up and I'll remember you in a closing word of prayer. Yes, God bless you, and God bless you over here. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. Let me remember you in a closing word of prayer. I want to help you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Or preacher, I am saved, but I need to do business with the Lord. God's spoken to my heart. Anyone else? Raise, slip your hand right up. Let me remember you in a closing word of prayer. Anyone else? And yes, God bless you over here. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's just be open before God right now. Let the Holy Spirit just speak to the inner man. How is it between you and the Lord today? Preacher, there's some business I need to take care of. Just slip your hand up. Now I'll remember you in a word of prayer. Anyone else? Anyone else? Right quick. Anyone else? I'm going to pray. Anyone else? Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the God of the Word this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that He did come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Father, I pray especially, I pray for everyone, God, all here this morning that are saved, I pray that be encouraged to be an example of the believer before a lost world, that others may see Christ in us. And Lord, especially I pray for these three or four that raised their hands. Maybe others should have. But I pray if they're not really saved, or if the Lord's spoken to them about an area of their life that needs some correction, I pray they'll come and kneel at this altar and do business with the Lord today. Holy Spirit, draw men to Jesus and to this altar and to heaven. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 282. Number 282, let's stand, please. If you raised your hand or if you didn't raise your hand, God is God speaking to your heart. Won't you just slip out? Come down and settle this thing today. Come to Christ to rededicate your life or join the church or whatever it is. I'll meet you here in the front. Come on. Just as I am. Just come on to Jesus right now.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul.